Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
When Paul would go on his mission trips, he would move from town to town, city to city. He would build churches and move on, but he never left them, really. They never left his heart. They never left his prayers. And he would send them letters to offer encouragement. And he sent a letter to the people of Colossae, the letter to the Colossians, to keep them moving, ever moving towards the experience of salvation, because he knew that salvation isn't just a word. We don't just say, I'm saved, and stop there. Paul knew that if we wanted to experience salvation, if we wanted to experience the fact that we have been raised in Christ, there was a way. Colossians 3, verse 12. As God's chosen, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called into one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the gift of Scripture for the people of God. Thanks be to God. 2008 or 2009, a psychologist named Michael Kaczynski had a theory. And he set out to prove that his theory was true. He thought that he could measure how people would behave. He could measure the psychological characteristics of people, who they are, maybe even better than they knew themselves, by what they like on Facebook. To do this, he gathered groups of people together and gave them psychometric evaluations. He spent weeks with them determining exactly who they are, and then he spent a year studying what they liked on Facebook, and he started to compare the links. And over time, he revised his theory, and he developed more and more accurate algorithms to determine what people like and who they are. Kaczynski and his team tirelessly refined their models. In 2012, they proved that on the basis of an average of 68 Facebook likes, it was possible to predict their skin color with 95% accuracy, their sexual orientation with 88% accuracy, the affiliation to the Democratic or Republican Party with 85% accuracy. But it didn't stop there. IQ, religious affiliation, as well as alcohol, cigarette, and drug use could also be determined. From the data, it was even possible to deduce whether someone's parents were divorced. The strength of their modeling was illustrated by how well it could predict the subject's answers. Kaczynski continued to work on the models incessantly. Before long, he was able to evaluate a person better than an average work colleague could, merely on the basis of 10 Facebook likes. 70 likes were enough to outdo what a person's friends knew, 150 what their parents knew, 300 likes what their partner knew, more likes, and he could surpass what a person could even identify about themselves. On the day that Kaczynski released his study, he received two phone calls. One was the threat of a lawsuit, and the other was a job offer, both from Facebook. When that article came out, some of you may remember all of the challenges that Facebook went through buttoning down their privacy settings. Kaczynski and his data management teams, his data collection teams, didn't stop there. Just because they didn't have immediate access to what we like, they created other things. Ryan, would you show us? This comes from a pastor in Arkansas. I very kindly deleted his name. Even though he aced it, big data now knows a lot more about him than they did before he took the test. Or maybe you've seen this particular Facebook quiz. Now big data knows whether you're a Catholic or a Methodist or a Baptist or whatever based upon the quizzes that you answer and your psychological profiles tied to those, because when you agree to take the quiz, you release your rights to privacy on those quizzes. What type of person are you? These are the quizzes that tell us who we are, but they also tell big data exactly who we are. So when the political candidates in this last election wanted to target their advertising based on the psychometrics of particular communities, they could look at a map of the United States and see exactly who lived where, what they believed, and what their possibility of their voting for a particular candidate would be based on how people answer these online quizzes. While this may be modern technology, psychometric evaluation based on how people have behaved and what they're probably going to do isn't new technology. In fact, it's as old as human beings. In fact, some of our very oldest stories and very oldest writings describe this situation. Hundreds of years, maybe 500 years, before Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, Jacob was on his deathbed, and he was offering a blessing to his 12 sons. Now, he knew his sons intimately based upon the way they had lived. Simon and Levi were trouble. Thunder and Lightning would probably be good nicknames for these two. They massacred an entire village to save the honor of one of their sisters. And on his deathbed, Jacob says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. May I never come into their council. May I not be joined to their company, for in their anger they killed men, and at their whim they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And he went on with these blessings, if you want to call that a blessing, for all of his children. He gets to Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers fiercely attack him. They shot at him and they pressed him hard. Yet his bow remained taut and his arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the name of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, by the God your father who will help you. Also, one of the first instances in the Bible where we hear about our fruit, the fruit of our behaviors. But Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. And it wasn't just in ancient times that this psychometric practice was used. Jesus offered us the same advice. Now, listen to how he mirrors what Jacob said. "Beware of false prophets," this is from the Gospel of Matthew 7, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward are ravenous wolves," kind of like Benjamin. "You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Thus, you will know them by their fruits." In the letter of Colossians, Paul discusses the fruits of the Spirit, how we will know when people have become spiritually mature, alive in Christ, Christ alive in them, by their fruit. He also discusses this in Galatians and Ephesians. If you want to know Paul and what he believes is possible, all we have to do is spend time in his letters and look at what he says about the way we behave. I have another chart for you. This one's also in your bulletin, so you can take this home and self-evaluate. This is a combination of Galatians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. On this side is where almost everybody starts. We start in areas of anger. We start in areas where we don't have control of our emotions. We react instead of respond. And to bring this really close to home, that person just cut you off, and there was absolutely no reason for her to do that. She didn't even use her turn signal. How do you feel? How do you react? How do you respond? Do you tailgate, even though you know that causes even more trouble? Or do you slowly and calmly respond instead of reacting in anger? This is the side of fear. Even if we don't see it on the surface, fear is what drives everything over here. Fear is what drives the anger and the emotions. When I walk into the office and there's an email that says, "Eric, can I talk to you just for a few minutes?" and it comes from my boss, do I instantly react with fear? When I look at the email list and I'm terrified of scrolling through of it because of all of the problems that might lie there, when I look at the blinking light on my voicemail, am I afraid? How do we know when people are over here? There's no fruit. And we walk this direction to a life of peace, of hope, of outpouring of love, a place where there is no fear. Yes, people are still sad over here. Bad things still happen. Deaths occur. Cancer occurs. Horrible things happen. But people aren't afraid over here because they have experienced God so powerfully on this walk, this journey. And this is a long journey. This doesn't happen overnight. This is years and years and years of work to get from one side to the other. In fact, there's a metaphor that runs powerfully through all of Scripture. The one key metaphor that runs through all of Scripture is Exodus, the movement from slavery to freedom. Slavery to fear over there. Freedom to live over here. We call that process sanctification, salvation, being transformed into Christ. Over here, we look around and there's fruit everywhere. We don't have to wonder if people are living over here. We can see the fruit. I have a friend, and this reason I bring this story up is because you don't have to be ordained. This has nothing to do with your vocation. Ministry and what we are called to do is where God has planted us, whether that be as a politician or as an executive or as a teacher. Wherever we are, fruit can just pour out from us. I have a friend who spent his life in a business career, in management, and over the years, he mentored people. And he mentored people so powerfully that he himself was lifted up by that fruit that was growing around him. And over the years, people that he mentored moved away. He moved all over the world, moved all over the country, because nobody stays with the same job very long anymore. And when he tried to retire, the company said, no, you can't retire. In a day and age when you hit 55 years of age, you know, you fear that management is looking for a way to get rid of you so they can get rid of your salary and benefits and hire somebody that's much less expensive. This person was asked, please don't leave. We can't afford to lose you. And he stayed another 2 years and helped to build a team that could take over when he did retire. And when he retired, that retirement ceremony was filled with the people that he had mentored. The people that had left the company came back from all over to pay honor and tribute to him. That is fruit. That's what we're all called to do. How do I move from there to here? One step at a time, one day at a time. And we take one step saying, God, please guide me today. And sometimes we don't experience God for a long time, but we keep taking steps and we look back and we see, even in that terrible moment a year ago, now I have some clarity and I can see that God was clearly with me. And I start to experience God a little bit more. And out of gratitude is what propels us to take the next step. I've been grateful, so now I take another step. And another step. And this devotional that Christy mentioned is a 21-day devotional for us to do some self-examination. What am I grateful for? To look back over my life and see the places where God has been at work in my life. And offer thanks. And then to say, God, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do for you? Out of gratitude, God, how can I help you? How can I pour my life out for you? I started this 5 days ago, started it on the 1st just because I've got a little bit of OCD and that lines up nicely for me. So I'm on the 5th day now. But you can start, I hope, today. This was emailed out to you on Friday. It's on our website. We do have printed copies at the Welcome Centers, but a limited supply. So if you have access to the internet, please go to our website and download this. Day 5, then Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua, standing at the River Jordan, all of the people with him, who for 40 years have been building their relationship with God until God says, okay, you are finally ready. But now, you still haven't done what is absolutely necessary. Now, you need to begin to sanctify yourself in ways that you never imagined before. Step away from that side of life. Step towards the life that pours out fruit. It's the life of being sanctified every day. And then at the end of the devotional, there's 3 questions. Since this devotional is designed to help us imagine how we might help this church and this building campaign, the first question, am I beginning to experience any doubts or questions about our church, our campaign, or my involvement? Why? Are there parts of my life that I am holding back from God? Are there parts of my life that I'm avoiding giving to God? How can I intentionally set my life apart to be used by God? See, whether or not you answer those questions in perspective of this church, I'm not so worried about that. I'm here to help people experience the transformation that God brings to them. And I think these questions are crucial. What am I holding back from God? How can I pour out my life in faith and giving so that when I look all around me, everybody can see the fruit? Will you please pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for so many gifts. We thank you for new life, for long life. We thank you for every moment of life. Guide us to courageously give back to you.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.